Thank you, guys. The kiddos are dismissed to their classes, and I'm going to take a brief moment to ask the Lord to bless our tithes and offerings for the morning. There are many ways to give here at Conover Evangelical. You can give in the boxes in the back, online. Most of all, we want your prayers. That's what we're going to be talking about in the message this morning, is about praying for the church. And so let us pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you have given to us. You have given us knowledge that surpasses understanding. You have given us grace beyond measure. Lord, as we're going to see in your word this morning, that anything we could give you is but a token of all that you have given to us. And so, Lord, we thank you. And, Lord, we freely receive, we freely give. Lord, we thank you so much. And so, Lord, out of that overflow, we'd give. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless the tithes and offerings to your kingdom's use. In your name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, we are in part 6 of our series in Ephesians, and we are going to be finishing up chapter 3. And so I am super excited because, you know, as I go through these, I was reading a book recently, and it was called Dangerous Calling by Paul David Tripp. And he said, as a pastor and a preacher, no one needs to sit under your preaching more than you do. I need to practice what I'm preaching. I need to have the word speak to me. And on Sunday morning, when I'm here at, 6:30, something like that, and I'm reading over the sermon, and I was telling this to Katie earlier this morning, I said, I try to take a step back and say, Lord, what are you saying to me through the words that you've inspired me to write, and now all of a sudden I see it. In the last 2 weeks, the Lord has certainly spoken to me, and if there is another subtitle to this message for the morning, I'd call it Prayer Requests. Because we're going to look at Paul's prayer requests. Last week, we started, and we can tell that Paul is, he's a preacher, because he gets long-winded. He says, for this reason, and then he digresses for 13 verses to tell us why he's going to pray for them. Then we finally back around to verse 14, for this reason, and then he starts praying. This is the second prayer that Paul has in this letter so far. In the first prayer, he basically says, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know your identity. I want you to know what God has given to you, that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that you have been given a great inheritance, that we have access to all of the fullness of God, and all of his power is directed usward, is the word that the King James uses. And so here in his second prayer, he is praying that we don't just know it, but that we begin to embody these things, that we begin to function in this way. And so he says, here's what I want you to know. Now, given what you now know, here's how we should live. And as we see Paul's prayer life, what I want us to do and to be inspired by is that we are looking, how should I be praying? What is my prayer life look like? And as we see, we look at our prayer life, and there's nothing wrong with, saying, Lord, help me to have a good day, and, Lord, help this thing, help that thing, and, Lord, I have this need. Even when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, he says, give us our daily bread. So there is nothing wrong with praying for our needs. But as Paul is going to show us in his prayer for the Ephesian church, and Paul's letters had a way of circulating around, and so by extension, the church in the first century, and by extension via the 2 millennia since he wrote these things to the church in the 21st century, our prayers include our requests,
But our requests are not just limited to ourselves and to our friends and our family, but to the broader spectrum, to the church. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see, as we could take a look here into just reading the passage, Paul is brought to his knees. When's the last time you were brought to your knees? Could be a great thing. Could be a wonderful, wonderful news. Oh my goodness, that was so wonderful. We just kind of, I hope you're sitting down. This is good news. Other times we're brought to our knees because something unthinkable has happened. And it just, the weight of standing is too much, and all of a sudden we just fall to our knees. In whichever case it is, Paul says this here in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So whether he is overcome by the emotion of what he is about to pray, how much he loves the Ephesian church, how much he is just weighed down in a good way from what the Lord is putting on his heart to pray for them, or whether he is just saying, the appropriate posture right now for me is to kneel in prayer. The appropriate posture is to be humble. Now, when we talk about that, there is no, preferred posture of prayer, although I do recommend that that we explore them. And we're going to look at that a little bit, too. The Jewish people, they stood to pray. And there are times where John and Joshua in the Old Testament, they fell on their face. So you have everything from prayers where we stand with confidence in the presence of the Lord. It kind of reminds me of that song, I Can Only Imagine. Will I stand before you, Jesus? Will I in awe of you be still? Will I dance? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And as we explore the intimacy of our relationship with Jesus, I encourage us to, what does it look like to kneel by the bed? What does it look like to stand out in nature and say, glory to you, Lord, look at what you have made? And what does it look like to get flat on our face before the Lord in humble self-abasement that says, Lord, I am nothing. You are everything. And I lower myself as much as I can so that I can, at least in this way, show how great you are. When we say, I exalt thee, we can't exalt God any higher than he already is. But what we say is, I exalt you in my life. Be the ruler of all things concerning me. So let's pray, and then we will get into our passage for the morning. Father God, we thank you that you taught us how to pray. Our Father, Lord, you're in heaven, and you are great and wonderful. You tell us that we can come to you with our supplications, our requests, requests for ourselves, requests for others, requests for protection in spiritual warfare, because we know the enemy, that evil one, is going to be tempting us. Deliver us from evil. Let us not be tempted, because you are great. And so, Lord, as we look this morning, Lord, we pray that we get a glimpse into Paul's prayer life. We're challenged by his prayer life. And, Lord, that we are inspired to pray the way that he prayed. And, Lord, help me to get out of the way this morning so that only you remain. In your name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, let's take a look here. We'll read the passage. Beginning in verse 14, this is page 977 in the Bible in front of you, or if you have your own Bible, I don't know the page number, you're on your own. All right. Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." If you have King James, it adds, "of our Lord Jesus Christ," not in the original text. It is a parenthetical added by the editor to know who we are praying to. Before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what your background. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. We're going to get into this, but I want to mention it now. One of the reasons why Paul is saying this is because he's still kind of dealing with this Jew-Gentile thing. It's, you know, just because we left chapter 2 and we're not talking about Jew-Gentiles, it doesn't mean that this issue is not still present within the topic. The Jews were able to say, we have Abraham as our father. Yeah, look at this. We are special because Abraham's our father, and you know we have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God gave Moses the law, another descendant of Abraham, and you know we're you know. And Paul says, so what? We're grafted in to the family of Abraham. So now by saying, well, you know, I'm a child of Abraham, it isn't anything special or distinctive anymore. What is special, what is distinctive, is that God is our Father. And we can share that. And so all the families on heaven and on earth are named by two main names, actually. We got a couple of names. Christian. The church was first called Christians in Acts 11 in a little town called Antioch, where the church was kind of the HQ, the headquarters of the early church. And it was a derogatory term. All these people in Antioch, oh, look at those little Christs over there. They're Christians. That's the name that we get to share. But I think even greater maybe than Christian is the church. Because that's where the kinship comes from. This is where the family aspect of things comes from. Because if I'm in Christ, and I'm not, he's not just my dad, he's your dad. And then if we share the same father, then we are relatives. We are brothers and sisters. And it doesn't matter if you're on one side of the globe or the other. When you get to know each other and you say, you know what, I love the Lord, so do I. And the Holy Spirit is in them. The Holy Spirit is in you. And you begin to talk with one another and you find out how much you have in common because we're blood relatives. We share his blood. And heaven and earth, his name, verse 16, and according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Boy, there's a lot of words there, and we are going to unpack them. But think about this. We need strength. We need to be strengthened in our inner being. In verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need to have strength in order to have faith. Our faith on our own in our outer being is weak. We need the extra strength of the Spirit so that we can live and do what God wills for us to do. Now I'm going to make a little aside here, because we're going to get there. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Wait a minute. Why would Paul pray that Christ dwells in our hearts? If we are Christians, because he's addressing this letter to Christians, he's saying, you're named Christian, you're named the church. Why would he say, oh yeah, and by the way, I pray that Christ lives in your heart? Isn't Christ already in my heart? And the answer, the main answer to that is, well, yes, of course, but the part of the challenge for the morning is this. How at home is Jesus in your heart? Is he a guest? Now, yes, he's like, Lord, be my guest. In other words, you know, I want to attend to you. I want to wait on you like a waiter waits on the honored guest. However, is he a guest? Is he still sleeping in the guest room? Sometimes we have guests over and we say, make yourself at home. I would love to sometime just get a reaction out of somebody. And he's like, okay, cool, hold on. And then go back to the car and get my luggage and say, okay, where am I sleeping? That doesn't work that way. Is he a guest? Have we said, Jesus, make yourself at home? Or has he moved out of the guest room and is he now ruling the roost in our life? That's what this word dwell means, not to just be a resident or to reside, but to indwell and feel at home. There's an old book years ago that said, it's a little pamphlet, My Heart, His Home. Is he at home in us? Is he at home in you? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now here we have the manifold witness, the many-colored, variegated witness of the church, that we are only able to comprehend some of these things as a group project. This is not just like, hey, you know, I'm doing a, you know, this is my prayer life, my devotion time, my walk. No, this is our command to one another, each other. And I can't one another, unless there are others to one another. I think I got that right. But think about that. I can't show Christ's love to myself. I have Christ's love. I can feel Christ's love. I can know Christ's love, but I can't show Christ's love to myself. I have to be in community to show Christ's love. I have to be rubbing shoulders with, doing life alongside, inspiring, praying for one another. And so he says that with all the saints, to know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And for you math whizzes out there, and I'm not, this is volume. What is the massive nature? How big is it? How long is it? How wide is it? How deep does it go? Well, in the natural, we don't know. But we can feel it. We can feel how deep the Father's love for us. We can know and understand that his grace is always going to extend beyond my ability to sin. We don't sin that grace may increase, Paul says. But it's long. And it's wide. How wide is his love? I love the old saying, I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he spread out his arms and died for me. That's how long and how wide his love is. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to know the things you can't know, at least not in the physical realm, these things are spiritually discerned. It is as though God has put inside of us a little transmitter, a little Holy Spirit transmitter that is broadcast to receive the signal of the Holy Spirit. And then we need a little translator. The transmitter, we understand, we have all the knowledge of Christ. Then there's a translator that says, here's how I understand it. And then there's his grace, which gives me the power to do it. If I don't have the Spirit, if I'm not saved, if the Spirit is not at home, indwelling me, living in me, these things, I'm not going to understand them. Now all of a sudden, when the Spirit comes in, things that I didn't understand before suddenly just make sense. Things just start to click because the Spirit is the one who is helping us understand things. It is foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And it is the foolish things of God that confounds the wise. And this is what it is. Because the world looks at this and goes, why would you do that? Why would you live that way? Why would you live in a self-sacrificial way? Why would you make life harder on yourself? Just go have a good time in life. You go, no, you don't get it, do you? And the thing is it's not an insult. They don't get it. You don't get it because they don't get it. But those who get it have got the Spirit in their life. That you may be filled to the fullness of God. What an audacious claim. This is the of all the things that Paul is going to say in this letter, all the things that he is going to ask God for, he's got a nice laundry list of things that he is asking God for, that you have the Spirit and that he's at home in you and all this. But what would happen if you walked up to a wealthy person or a king and say, hey there, king, I know you like your subjects, and I know how rich you are, and so I was just kind of wondering, can I have all your wealth? When we put it that way, we go, well, the king's going to, you know, A, he's going to say, get out of my court. B, heads are going to roll. But yet Paul is so brave, and we can only be this brave because it's within the words of Scripture that we can say, Lord, I want all the fullness of you. I want to be filled with you, with all of your love, all of your hope, all of your peace, all of your joy. I want it to abound in me. I want all of your presence to come and reside in me. And the immeasurable riches of our inheritance, that is, the Spirit is the guarantee of such an inheritance, I want it all. I want all my inheritance. Some of it we get then, some of it we get now. But Paul saves his most audacious claim, his most audacious and brave request for the end, because he says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. No, this doesn't mean we're going to be like God, but it does mean that all the attributes of God are now available to us. They are now at our disposal. And it's more than we could ever imagine. It's more than we could ever use. It's like saying, I have more money than I could ever even hope to spend. I can buy that. There's a cartoon years ago, I was reading this in one of my commentaries, and it was Matthew Henry was saying that, I think it was Wearsby, it must have been Wearsby. He said there was a cartoon in a newspaper, and this guy's looking at this yacht, and the guy says, how much is it? And the reply is, if you have to ask how much it costs, you can't afford it. And that's the thing, when we look, Lord, how much have you given me? It's more than you can imagine, and it's more than you can spiritually spend. Now Paul is going to close up his conversation with a benediction, and he says this, now him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to, this is the second time he has used the word according. This is it's almost like a legal term, you know, in accordance with a predisposed, pre-delineated agreement of what I have previously said. So according to what you've said, according to your riches, not a portion of, but in proportion to, he says, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church. The best way that the world is going to see the existence of God, the power of God in changed lives is in this context called the church. When we love one another, Jesus says, they will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so when we're one anothering each other, because now we have another to one another, getting back to that, all of a sudden, the rest of the world goes, I don't know what that is. I don't understand why they do it, but they're happy. They've got joy. They've got peace. They've got hope. I don't know what it is, but I want it, and it is attractive. And the lost goes, you guys love each other. You guys can get along. Nothing is a better testimony than a church that resembles the one whose name we bear. In the church, through Christ Jesus, through all generations, every generation from this to the end of the age, forever and ever, amen. That is his benediction, and that is going to be our benediction here. All right, so let's go through here, and we'll see what we've some finer points. To this. For this reason, of course, Paul is starting his second prayer. His first prayer was in chapter 1, and I love this. He says, I do not cease praying for you. I do not cease in all my prayers. And first, he asks them to understand a few things. He says that he wants the spirit of wisdom and revelation to grow in them. He wants them to have a deeper knowledge of him so that they may know him better. But this is all surface stuff. This is all head knowledge stuff. Now we're going to go from the head to the heart in the latter half of his prayer in chapter 1 to the hope which he has called us. And this calling, he's already starting to help us understand that this is the church. This is our ministry as a Christian, as one who is an ambassador for him. The riches that are ours and our glorious inheritance. And so now we go from knowing it, you got to know it first, and now he wants us to embody and to function in it. But what draws us to our knees? Because he says, I bow my knee. Let's take a look at some of these postures in prayer that he talked that are within Scripture. We talked about standing. You know, I stand on the promises of God, as the song says, and we can boldly stand. We can come into the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. We don't have to grovel in the presence of God. David would sit. What would happen? And I've challenged people to do this before. What would happen if you wake up early in the morning or whenever you're, you know, get some time alone? You brew a cup of coffee and you brew two cups. You sit at the table. And you just sit. You got your Bible open. Hey, Lord, I want to talk with you this morning. What would happen if you had coffee with Jesus or juice, water, tea, but sitting across the table? This is the way we get to know each other when we're on a date. You sit across the table and you get to know them and you ask questions and you hear their heart and they hear your heart and you get to know each other. What would happen if we just kind of sat with Jesus? Now, this one's a little, in layers here, but bending a knee. You kind of, take a knee for the king. Lord, I recognize your royalty. I recognize who you are in my life. And then face to the ground. We talked about that. Lord, I know that I am nothing. But you tell me I can be here. You have given me more than I could ever imagine. But you say that I can be here. What would happen if we experimented and experienced the various postures of prayer and worship? Verse 15, from whom every family. Here's the thing. We bear his name and his kingdom. His legacy is now our legacy. His pedigree is now our pedigree. His reputation is now our reputation. And interestingly enough, that's reciprocal. Sometimes God gets a bad rap because of the things we do. Well, that's what Christians are like. Unfortunately, and this is, some people say, oh, I've been burned by the church, or, it's those Christians, they're all hip, all the excuses people give. And that's when you got to have a nice conversation with people and say, you can't blame God sometimes you can't blame God for what his people do sometimes. We've all been hurt, but yet we bear the reputation of Jesus. We bear the reputation of our Father. He is now our surname. In the same way that when you get married, you take on that name. Or when you adopt kids, you give them your name. And so now we are named by him. His authority is now our authority through the Holy Spirit under his will. His identity is now where we find our identity. We are named by him. And yes, we are also his ambassadors. We are his envoy. Next time you walk into Walmart or wherever store, or you walk into Public, think about, I am an envoy of Jesus Christ. That even though he's not physically present, what would happen if I thought, I'm representing Jesus today. And when people meet me, I want them to meet a little bit of Jesus. Sort of like the presidential advance team, where the team goes in and they get all the work done, getting ready for his arrival. What would happen if we were one step ahead of Jesus, not, and saying, hi, How you doing? You know, and in the few seconds we have with people, to be like, hey, you know, will you meet the guy who's behind me? We are his ambassadors. The church is composed of Christians, and Christians compose the church. Let's take a look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Paul is always talking about our inner being. He's always contrasting the flesh with the spirit. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18, through 18. He says this, we do not lose heart, though our outer self, this tent, this life that we live in the flesh, is wasting away. And this is not just him talking about people who may be facing end of life, sort of like the, you know, when my strength is failing and my time has come, you know, he says that. But, in the song we talked about, but he's saying, you know what, every day, hopefully our flesh is becoming weaker. Hopefully the spirit is becoming stronger. John the Baptist said it this way. He said that I may decrease and he may increase. And so while our flesh is wasting away, our inner self, our inner being is being renewed day by day. While one is weakening, the other is strengthening. Think about two dogs on chains. Which one is the stronger one? The one you feed. Are we feeding the flesh? Are we feeding the outer being in the fleshly desires that Paul says, you are dead. You're dead to those things. You don't want to do those things anymore. Don't feed that dog. Feed this one. Feed the inner being. We're being renewed day by day. And then dropping down to verse 18, he says this, for the things that are seen are transient. They're going to go away. But the things that are unseen, the inner man, the realm of our spirit, the realm of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, these are the things that are eternal. One day this body is going to fall down, and the only thing that's going to remain is what John Stott said, one day I will pass, and only what is done for Christ will last. And so he wants them to be strengthened in their inner being in accordance with what has been promised as a work of grace. Here's what Acts 2 says. This is what is in accordance with. Where is this promise? It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 18. And Peter is quoting Joel. Joel is quoting Moses. But here's what it says. In those days, this is the New Living Translation, in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants. Well, who are his servants? We are. We're his servants. On men and women alike, and they will prophesy. In other words, they will profess. They will speak forth. They will say the words that are in Scripture. They will apply it to people's lives. The word will be on our lips. It will be on our hearts. But he says, I promise I will pour out my spirit. He doesn't just say I'll spoon feed them. I won't give them a dose. He's giving them all the fullness. We're getting dunked. We're getting it poured on us. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. I almost wanted to maybe have a picture, maybe I was thinking about it, of, you get the tree and you go, oh, wow, look at all those branches on top. And then you look at the trunk, you see the ground, that's a nice tree. But if you were to flip that upside down or if you were to see what's underneath the surface, the tree is the tip of the iceberg. The life and the fruit that is happening above the surface is only a manifestation of how well it is rooted, how well it is grounding itself into a deep, fertile soil. Jesus talks about the different kinds of soil, and you can't have deep roots unless you have good soil. And he says, I want you guys to be rooted, but those roots spider out. And many times, the roots spider out further and go deeper than the branches. And if Jesus says, if a bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And so if you have rotten fruit, it means that the tree is rotten all the way down to the roots. So let's put it this way. We're either rooted or we're rotten. We're rooted or we're rotten. And if we have the fruit, Jesus, again, in his conversation with the disciples, says, I want you to bear fruit. No, I want you to bear more fruit. No, I want you to bear much fruit. And then finally, he says, I want you to bear fruit that lasts. Paul tells us what this fruit is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to be rooted and grounded, grabbing on to the nutrients of the soil. It is him alone who gives us what we need in order to bear the fruit. Jesus says, how does this happen? He says, you got to abide. You got to hang in and hang on. Think about that. Hang in. We're hanging in there, even when things are not going well. And even when we're hanging in there, we're still hanging on. Even when the wind is blowing our leaves all over the place and the tree is going back and forth, we're hanging in there so that the ripe fruit can be taken down. Although, even though Paul says grounded, you can understand it to be rooted in the ground, Paul is using an architectural term to be grounded. To have a firm foundation surrounded by the other stones and to be built up. We're built on these promises. We have the foundation of our salvation. We are held up by the manifold witness of the church when we love one another, when we share with one another, and we take care of one another. I look at these beams, and each one is interdependent on one another. You can't take one of them away and have it be as secure. Yet each one is so important, and that's what he's saying. Be grounded. Have a good foundation. Be able to lean on one another to be rooted and grounded. And this happens through faith, through hanging in and through hanging on. Christ is in our hearts as Christians, but is he the head of the house? I had that underlined, I just wanted to reiterate that one. All right, let's take a look here at verse 18. 18 and 17 are part of the same sentence. It's all one big run-on sentence. Even verse 19 is a little bit. And so let's take a look back at what it says in 17, the very end there, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. So this rootedness, this groundedness is going to be the foundation that gives us the strength to do what? To comprehend with all the saints, how wide. So what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? How wide is God's love and power? I can't measure it, but I can feel it and I can share it. How long is God's patience and merciful grace toward me? I can't out-sin it. How high are God's thoughts, plans, and promises for me? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor in the mind has it conceived what God has planned for those who love him. I can't comprehend it. That's how high it is. It's higher than the heavens. And how deep is the Father's love for me? Deep enough to save a wretched sinner like me. And not only this, but love so divine that it would make me a co-heir with Christ. How deep is his love? He loves me enough to not give me what I deserve, to give me more than I deserve. He loves me enough to save me. Then he loves me enough to give me an inheritance. And now the capstone of his love, where he says, hey, come to my house. Be my guest. Be at home in my presence. And oh, by the way, you get to sit next to my son. How great is that love? Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. These things are only spiritually discerned. To know what we can't know. The love of Christ is not something that can be learned or taught. It can only be expressed or experienced. This word know here means not to have a head knowledge of. This word know is I know it. I know it because I know it. You can read about space, but you don't know what it's like through experience to look through the shuttle window and see Earth is that tiny little blueberry down there. We can read about it. We can see pictures. We can see Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walking on the surface of the moon, kind of doing that neat little bouncy trick because of, you know, the lack of gravity. But I don't know what that feels like because I haven't experienced it. In the same way, let's take it down to something that we do that we can experience. I had no idea what it was going to be like to be a dad and hold the little guy until I'm holding the little guy. You know, there are certain things that we can't know until we know. And that is, it is beyond description. It is beyond our categories to explain. And he says, this is how I want you to know me. This is how close I want you to be in the Spirit, that you don't just know about love, that you experience love. That you don't just know about joy and hope and peace, but that you are beneficiaries and participants and partakers in these things so that you can help other people experience them too. To know that we know that we know. Earlier this week, Katie and I bought Ben and Natalie some little fishing rods. We were at the gas station and they had the Disney princess fishing rod, and of course, you know, being Ben, Spider-Man, and so we're getting the little rubber fish on there so they can learn how to cast. And Ben is so excited, he says, "I know," and he's trying to rip the thing out of my hands. How often do we say, "God, I know how to live this life. Thanks for salvation. I'm just going to take it from here. I know." And God says, "No, you don't know. You need to experience this. You need to have me sit down with you. You need to have me be with you. Show my love to you so that you know what this is like. This is not just the dog-eat-dog rat race world anymore. You are called for a higher purpose." Do you think a king's envoy worries about those things? No, because he's taken care of by the king. We are his envoy. We are a prince, a princess. In many ways, we are the calling of ministry and the prophetic calling, and we have a royal priesthood. So this is our calling, to know what we can't know. Now, finally, in verse 20 and 21, this is his benediction. Paul ends his prayer with a benediction. It is his way of trying to tie up everything. Take a look at your the verse here, right here. What we're going to do verse 20 and 21, says this. Now him who is able, he is able. He is able to do. He is able to do what we ask. He is able to do what we think. He is able to do all that we ask or think. He is able to do more abundantly than we ask or think. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power, his power, directed to us that is at work in us. It just builds on itself. He is able. He's not just able, but he's able to work and to do. What is he able to do? Far more abundantly more than we can ask or think. Paul is saying, hey, guys, my prayer is done, but I want to bless you guys. I want to help you understand what you're stepping into. So here's my challenge for you. Allow the heart of God and his desire to bring us to our knees, to be strengthened in our inner being, to make your hearts Christ's home, to ask to be rooted and grounded, ask to give us, that God would give us strength to know what we can't know, and to be filled. We talked about that. that what an audacious claim that is. God, fill me. And to trust that he is able. This is Paul's prayer request for the church. The challenge is, let's pray this for ourselves. And then after we're done praying for ourselves, that these things would happen, to turn around and say, Lord, the people in my church, the people who are fellow partakers in the Spirit of God, Lord, I pray this for them. I pray that they know what they can't know. I pray that they be filled. I pray that they make Christ, that they make your heart their heart, your home. This is my prayer. And as this is Paul's prayer for the church. This is what I've been inspired to pray for you guys this week and will continue to. But the inspiration challenge is, let's pray this for one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We love you. All the things that you have done in us, through us, all the things that you want to do in us. Lord, we stand amazed. We stand in prayer because we're standing amazed. But Lord, I pray that the same prayer request that drew Paul to his knees would drive us to our knees as well. Bring us to our knees, Lord, as we worship you and as we go in this place, go from this place and be your envoy. Lord, we thank you. Lord, if there is anyone here that says, I know my name ain't up there. I need that. Lord, in the quietness of the moment, Lord, let them say, I need this. I need God as my Father. I need a new name. I need a new identity. I'm trying to live in the outer self. Lord, give me the strength to live by the power of your Spirit in the inner being. Lord, in this moment, let them receive you. Adopt them in, even in this very moment, dear Lord. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you've given to us. It's more than we can ask, imagine, or even think about spending. Thank you, dear Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let us respond in worship together.